Thank you, Angela. Angela did all of that totally unpracticed. Whoever was supposed to do the scripture reading and the offering call and all that today didn't show up. So thank you, Bud and Angela, for jumping in. As Angela was reading that, it reminded me of something that happens here at the office all the time. Angela and I have debates about proper pronunciation of words in the English language. And so I need you guys to just to help us decide this for now. She read... The man and his wife were both... Okay, is it naked or naked? If it's naked, raise your hand. If it's naked, raise your hand. All right, Angela, I won once again. Thank you very much. We can go home. This was a productive Sabbath. If you're visiting today, it's not always like this. Okay. Several years ago, there was a university professor. He was world class in his field. He was a Pulitzer Prize winner. He was a best-selling author. People came to the university to study underneath him because he had such a good name, such a good reputation. But he didn't feel that his name was impressive enough for his students. He wanted his students to even think more highly of him. And so he lied. And he made up a story about his past, about him being a war hero. And so every day, this professor went about his business under false pretenses that he was a famous war hero and had done these great war things. And his greatest fear, though, was that someone would find out the truth about him, about his lie. And one day, in fact, his lie was exposed. And his greatest fear was realized. And as a result of that, he became more lonely than he ever was because he lost so much after his lie was exposed. There's a young mother, and she very frequently gets extremely angry at her children. In fact, people a therapist described it as rage. Rage sometimes that's seemingly out of control. She screams at them at the top of her lungs. And sometimes when she's screaming at her children, there is so much rage in her eyes that her children look at her and she sees in that moment, she sees in their eyes that they are terrified of her. And she hears stories about mothers who beat and abuse and sometimes even kill their children. And she secretly worries if she might in fact be capable of doing something like that. And she feels so ashamed. She thinks that she must be the only mother who has these kinds of thoughts. She and other people who actually carry them out. And so she lives with this fear of what she might do, and of what people would think of her if they knew the truth about her. And so she hides, she lives with a secret, and she's very alone in that. In their social circle, they are known as one of the most happily married couples. Everyone thinks they have a great relationship. But what no one knows is that for the last couple months at home, they've been sleeping in separate bedrooms. What nobody knows is that they have really very little interaction. And when they do have interaction, at best, it's kind of polite and brittle and very superficial. And a lot of the time, it's very cutting and very contemptuous, and there's just a lot of silence. And every week, they come to church, and they sit together, and they look very good. But the truth is, there's a secret, and they're hiding it, and nobody knows, and they're all alone in this secret. And that's who we are as human beings. We keep secrets. We hide the truth. We don't want people to know. We're very good at wearing masks and hiding, not being seen for who we are, because one of our greatest fears is that people will find out the truth about us. And if people really knew the truth about what goes on in our private lives and what goes on in the private parts of our hearts, if they really knew the truth, they would turn away. They would abandon us. They would leave. We'd be rejected. And so the truth, if it were to come out, it would ruin our lives. And so therefore, we must hide. However, it turns out that the worst thing is not that the truth about us might come out. The worst thing that could possibly happen is that no one ever really knows the truth about us and who we really are. Because if, and so often when we do spend our entire lives in hiding, what we're really doing is living in bondage. We're living in slavery. Slavery to the truth and what we're afraid it would do to us. And God didn't make us to live this way. God made us to be known and to know other people. That's the nature of relationship. And God made us to live that way. And this desire that God has put within us, this desire to know and to be known, is simultaneously one of our deepest needs and our greatest fears at the same time. And so we hold these things in tension. And one of the very well-known phrases in the Bible that Angela read this morning says that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, what does it mean to be naked and to feel no shame? Does it mean that Adam and Eve worked out all the time and they had a very low percentage of body fat, so they were very comfortable with their bodies? No, not even close. No, it means that there was no hiddenness between them. There was nothing to hide. And there was no fear that something would be exposed. Just complete open vulnerability. No guilty secrets, no dark memories, no fears. And then what came after that was what we call the fall. They sinned against God, and for the first time, they experienced this thing that we call shame. And we've been living, as human beings, we've been living with shame ever since. And shame says, I've got to hide who I really am because the truth will destroy me. And so we hide the truth to other people. We even try to hide the truth to God, thinking that maybe, you know, he doesn't know. He won't see. And yet we're stuck with this tension because we have this deep fear of being known and we have this great need to be known. And what do we do with that tension? And so this morning I want to talk about this tension and this need to know and to be known. And I want to talk about the deep need we have for authenticity. And what does it mean to be appropriately authentic? What does that really mean? What does that look like? And my goal with this is simply to challenge you to think about this, because this is not a simple thing that I can just hand to you and say, here's what it is, now go and do it. It's something that you have to think about, and you have to let it get into all of your life. So I want to put some things out there today and challenge you to go away and think about this. So what does it mean to be appropriately authentic? Let me first of all tell you what it doesn't mean to be appropriately authentic. What it does not mean, sometimes we're told that if we're really going to be authentic human beings, we just got to let everything hang out there, right? Just put it all out there. Just the whole unvarnished, unblemished truth. Just let everybody see it. Just put it all out there. Let me ask you right now. Do you want to know every detail of my life right now? No, you don't, which is good. I mean, if I started within minutes, you would be embarrassed. I mean, it would be emotional nakedness for me. And when we are emotionally naked in an inappropriate way, it's embarrassing both for the person who sees and the person who exposes themselves, just like it is to be inappropriately naked, okay, in a physical kind of way. It's embarrassing for the person who walks in and sees someone that way and for the person who is seen. So it doesn't just mean throwing my life wide open and let everybody see every detail about me. That would not be healthy or good. That's not what it means. In fact, it's not biblical to do that. Let me give you a simple example, and then I'll talk more about this. If we're supposed to be just brutally raw, honest all the time, then when you're at the Thanksgiving meal and Aunt Edna says, "How did you like my Velveeta Natina raspberry jello salad?" And you say, "Wow, the preacher just talked about authenticity." Okay, Aunt Edna, I'm going to be deeply authentic with you right now. It's revolting. It makes my stomach turn. You don't need to do that to Aunt Edna, all right? You don't need to be fully and completely vulnerable and honest with her in a moment like that. It wouldn't be helpful. So that's not what it's about. We have to be careful about who we share the truth of our lives with and how much we share. It has to be done wisely. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says it this way. It says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much." So the first rule is, don't be completely authentic with a gossip, because the truth about your life will soon be, shared with everybody. And that's not healthy. So appropriate authenticity, first of all, just means being careful who you share things with, being selective about who you share things with, and not sharing everything all at once. Just little bits and pieces over time. But pick your confidants carefully. Here's what authenticity does mean. It It means learning, and I say learning because it's a process. It means learning to live with what we might call an unveiled face. An unveiled face. In the Old Testament, there's a story about how Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he receives from God the Ten Commandments. And Moses has intimate contact with God in a way that no human really had up until that point. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, his face was literally glowing because he had been with God. His face was, it was like it was on fire. It was shining. And so he needed to do something. Now, what is it that, where's Nicole? Did she leave? Ah, there she is. 4 weeks from today, Nicole's going to get married. Okay? Now, what do we always say about a bride's face? Blushing, glowing, radiant, right? The bride's face was radiant today. Now, isn't it ironic that the most glowing face in the building is the one that we put a veil over? Are you going to wear a veil? Yeah, okay. So we're gonna veil that radiant face. So here's Moses. He's been with God. And he comes down the mountain, and the Israelites are impressed. Wow, you've been with God. Your face is glowing, Moses. Now put yourself in Moses' shoes. How good would that make you feel if everybody saw that you had a glowing face because you had been with God? Listen to what Paul says about that experience in 2 Corinthians 3:13. Paul says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. In other words, over time, the glow, the radiance on Moses' face began to fade. And in order to prevent that from being seen, he put a veil over it to prevent the fading glory from being evident. You know, there's a wonderful thing about children, and that is that children don't know how to veil their face. If I look at you and if you look at me, you can get clues to what's going on inside my heart and inside my soul. But you don't get clues to what's going on inside me by looking at my arm or my leg. There's only one part of my body that gives you a clue about what's happening inside of me, and that's my face, and in particular, my eyes. And children have no capacity to control that. So when the ice cream truck comes down the street and the kid hears the music playing, you know what the kid's thinking, right? Because it's all over their face. And when you sit down for dinner that night and you serve them eggplant, you know what they're thinking because it's all over their face. They can't help but express to you what's going on inside them. This is why dogs are good and cats are evil. Now listen. There's wisdom here. Dogs can't help but tell you what's happening inside of them. When they're happy, their tail's wagging like crazy and they're jumping up and down and all they want to do is, you know, pet me, pet me, pet me. If a cat likes you, you don't know. A cat may show up when you're looking the other way and say, you can pet me for a minute if you like. But a dog, you know, it's just, he's happy and he wants you to pet him and all that. And kids are like that. They cannot veil their face. They have not learned how to. Now, as we grow up, that's something that we learn. How to veil our face. Because we believe that it's a form of protection, self-protection. If I'm having a bad day and I am feeling negative emotions, I may not want you to know that, because then I'm afraid that you will then not want to be around me. So I'm feeling lousy, but I put a smile on my face. I veil my face. I learn how to do that. I don't like somebody. I learn how not to show it. And one of the fruits of spiritual growth is we actually undo that ability to hide what's happening in our heart and our inside through our face. One of the things that spiritual writers talk about is how people who are become very mature in their spiritual growth almost become childlike in their facial expressions, because they just simply have stopped trying to hide. In fact, they almost don't even have the ability to hide. Their face just expresses what's happening inside them. And the truth about me is I have become very adept at veiling my face. You know, to me, it's wisdom. It's survival. It's part of getting ahead. And now I'm unthinking that. Yes, sir. Yeah, you might be happy, Zahir. I'm not so sure I am. Thank you. You know, when I mess up, when I make a mistake and I have this perfectionist tendency inside me, the first thing I want to do is not let you know that, because I'm afraid if you see, you might turn away. You won't like me because of my faults. So I want to hide that. You might not like me because of the things I'm feeling, so I'm going to hide that with. I'm going to veil my face so you can't see that. And my guess is that most of you are that way to some degree. We're all that way to different degrees. So you know what I'm talking about. We all veil our face. 2 months ago, back in May, I attended a week-long leadership seminar. And one of the things that they talked about at the seminar was how leaders are so good at hiding. That's what we do, is we hide. Because it all goes back to, if we don't hide, then people might not trust us, they might not follow us, they might not like us. And it's so ironic, because the truth is, what people really want is not someone who lives with a veiled face, but someone who lives with an unveiled face. We don't trust the people who have the veiled face. We want someone who is unveiled. But leadership tends to say, no, veil your face, don't let people see, hide, and that's how things work out. So I'm at this conference, and they're talking about that, and what they're saying is, you know, you can choose to continue to be that kind of person, but if you do, you're going to be a very lonely person. And maybe that's part of the reason why there's that famous saying, it's lonely at the top. Because if to get to the top, you have to always veil your face, then you guarantee you're going to be a lonely person. You can't constantly live a veiled life and then expect to have intimacy and relationship. And so what they said at this conference is the remedy, the solution for you is very costly and it's very scary. you're going to have to become a person who is more appropriately vulnerable, appropriately open. Not just letting it all hang out there for everyone to see, but with certain safe, trusted people, start allowing people in. And in fact, we spent a whole lot of that seminar just doing that, and it was scary, and it was hard. It was very hard work. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about living in the light. And light is relationship. When we're living in the light, we're living in relationship, and by definition, to be in relationship means we allow another person to see us with an unveiled face. Nicole, when you get married in 4 weeks, symbolically, you take off that veil for one person, for Ryan. Because what you're saying is, for the rest of my life, I'm going to allow someone to see me at a level that no one's ever been allowed to see me before. Which is good. We need that. And we all need a few people in our life who see us at a pretty deep, vulnerable level. I want to read you a quote from a guy who lived several centuries ago. His name was Aelred of Rivaux. He wrote a lot about on the topic of Christian friendship. He says, "A friend is someone to whom you entrust the secrets of your heart." A friend is someone to whom you entrust the secrets of your heart. And in many ways, Jesus kind of modeled this type of friendship. Before he died, he said to his disciples in John 15:15, he said, He says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus says, you're going from servant status to friend status. A servant, nah, they have no access to the master's business. But I'm making you my friend, and now that you're my friend, I'm revealing everything that my Father has revealed to you. A friend is someone who you entrust with the secrets of your heart. So it brings up the question, is there anyone in your life who's a true friend? Who you really entrust the secrets of your heart? Not is there a church full of people who you entrust the secrets of your heart, but is there one or maybe three who know you at a fairly deep level? Because that's how the light gets into your life. And see, we all carry secrets around with us. We all carry things that we want to keep hidden. And, you know, it's stuff that maybe we're desperately ashamed of. Maybe things that were done to us, that there's a deep sense of darkness around. Maybe it involves habits or behaviors or ways of thinking that we just can't seem to break out of. Of course, we don't want people to know. But ever since the fall, human beings have lived as if their life depends on keeping all this stuff a secret. And that's where we come back to this tension. I want to be known. I need someone to know me at a deep level. But I'm so afraid if I do. And so we tend to err on the side of, no, I'm not going to tell. Nobody gets inside. Because in many ways, our life depends on being known. Not just by God, but by other people. And it turns out that those who tell the truth about themselves, appropriately so, are the ones who end up finding freedom. Jesus says the truth will set you free. And that's true at so many levels. There's never healing in hiding. In the Bible, there's this connection between being known and loving a person. And so we can't be fully loved until we're fully known, and we're not fully known until we're fully loved. Amen. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have someone in your life who's like that, that you start praying for that. Pray that God would bring the appropriate person into your life who you can be appropriately honest and vulnerable with. The book of James says that Christian community is a place where we're honest with each other, a place where we confess our sins one to another. You don't need to come up in front of church today and confess your sins, but it's good if there's someone in your life who you tell the truth to. And so we all need that. And then there's the other part, which is that we also do need to be known and fully known by God. You know, after Adam and Eve sin, what's the first thing they do? They hide. They hid from God. They were afraid, and so they hid. And God comes along and he says to Adam, "Adam, where are you? Where'd you go?" Now, why does God ask Adam, "Where are you?" Does God not know where Adam is? No, God knows that Adam and Eve are hiding. But God allowed Adam and Eve to hide from him, or at least he allowed them to think that they were hiding from him. He allowed them to do that. And God continues to allow people to attempt to hide from him. He does. He will not force us out of hiding. God wants us to voluntarily enter into relationship with him. Amen. He doesn't force us out of hiding. And so maybe some of you are trying to hide from God right now. You know, I realize sometimes I'm doing it before I realize I'm doing it. In other words, in retrospect, I look back and said, "Oh my goodness, I've been hiding for a while now, and I wasn't fully consciously aware of it." In fact, I hide from other people sometimes without being fully consciously aware of it. And Diane has to let me know, "Dennis, why are you pulling in so much right now?" I'm like, "I'm not pulling in." "Yes, you are." "Well, I guess I am." I mean, I do this. We hide so easily. We try to hide by God. Some of the ways we try to hide from God is through busyness and through distraction and through, you know, just simple denial. And the thing we always have to remember is there's nothing about our lives that surprises God or catches him off guard or causes him to say, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know you had the capacity to do that." And what we always have to come back to is the reminder that God accepted us before we ever did anything. So the acceptance isn't based on performance. And so because of that, we can forgive ourselves because God has already forgiven us. And so your part and my part is to begin to stop hiding. And it does take work to do that. Just come out and say, "God, here's everything. Here's the whole truth. I'm not going to hold it back." And what we find out is when we do this, God says, I know, and it's okay. Come on home. It's like the prodigal son. Come on home. It's okay. You are fully known and you are fully loved. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some time to be open and honest with God. But before we do that, I want to share with you something that is so important that you know when you go into vulnerability with God. These are the words of Henry Nouwen, and he says, the real work of prayer is to become silent and listen to the voice that says good things about me. You know, when you pray, you're going to hear voices in your head. And you need to discern the source of those voices. You need to test the Spirit. 1 John 3:20 says, whenever our hearts condemn us, know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. When you enter into vulnerability with God, your heart probably is going to condemn you for what you're sharing with God. And you need to know that that condemnation is not coming from Him. And so Henry Nouwen says, the real work of prayer is to become silent and to listen to the voice that says good things about me, and to gently push aside and silence the many voices that question my goodness, and to trust that I will hear the voice of blessing. And that demands real effort, he says. You know, the voice that Jesus heard as he came out of the water of baptism that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so this morning, I just want to give you a few moments and encourage you to be honest with God. And then listen. And if and when your heart condemns you, tell that voice to be quiet, because it's not from God. And listen to the voice that says good things back to you.